Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's good that you could join us on this 4th of July weekend. I know a lot of people weren't traveling, but those who are here in town, we're very happy that you're here with us. And hopefully, you're in for a little bit of a treat today, because we're going to kick off a new topic that we're going to discuss for the next few weeks in here. And it's all about the path to peace. And summer's a good time to talk about peace, because everyone in summertime wants to relax, wants to enjoy, wants to take off their hats and just kind of kick back and just be casual because it's summertime. Yeah, I've been waiting to do that one the whole day. It's casual time and no one wants any kind of stress. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, is how to find real peace and no stress in life. And if you think about it, the one thing that everyone is looking for, whether you're rich or poor, young or old, fat or skinny, is everyone wants peace in life. And in order to kind of see what lengths people will go to get peace, I went to Google last night and I did a search. Just typed in peace. And I wanted to see the 10 things that I would get back from Google. You got some funny stuff there if you look for peace. First was self-help software. Okay? Kind of software to help whatever. There was an ad for a book, and then there was music, and then there was a photo. This one intrigued me. It was a photo of stillness. Did you know you could take a picture of stillness? Well, someone's selling it. If you want peace, you can buy a picture of stillness. There's aromatherapy. There was actually a peace of mind plumbing services on there, which I thought was kind of interesting. There was yoga. There was a bank ad. There was car alarms. And then my favorite of them all, which I really want someone to purchase, is tell me what it is a 20-minute miracle CD to melt away the mental roadblocks of life. People will go to great lengths to invent things to try to give them peace. Because it's the one thing, like I said, that everyone wants. And if you look at society today versus society 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you would see that the stress level in life goes up and up and up with every passing generation. People are at a most stressed out that they've ever been probably in all of history, especially in an area like the D.C. metropolitan area. Yeah. So, with that in mind, we go to the Word of God, which always has good advice for us, and we ask the Word of God, we ask the Bible, where can I find peace? Is it in aromatherapy? Is it in a CD? Is it in a book? Is it in a seminar? Where is peace? Well, if you open up your handout to the first verse right there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Bible was clear. It's very simple. It says you want peace, then the key to inner peace in life is prayer. That's what it says right there. All right? When you have prayer, you find the peace of God. That's simple. That was an easy one. We just solved like this big problem. Is that we just solved the key to the not having peace in the world is just prayer. If you pray, you'll have peace. And the more and more you pray, the less and less you'll have to worry about. That's what the Bible says. But is it that simple? I mean, all of us have prayed, right? But all of us don't have peace. Is it just that simple that I just say, yeah, pray and everything should be fine? I think that prayer does lead to peace, but we have to make sure we know how to pray. Okay? Because prayer is one of those things that takes practice and you got to get better at. So with that in mind, how should I pray? What should I say? Where should I stand? Where should I look? What should I read from? Should I face this way, face that way? Should I dress like this, dress like that? How do I pray? It's a good logical question. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or do you just kind of go with what you've heard other people do? And you see other people, the way they pray, you just kind of try to imitate them and use the same words. And if they use big words, you use big words. And if they kneel, you kneel. If they cry, you cry. Have you ever asked yourself how it is that we should pray? Well, I got good news for you again. That a long time ago, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, someone asked him. His disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And you know how he responded? He gave them the Lord's Prayer. All right, and he gave it to them as a prayer, not that recite this prayer a bazillion times a day and that's it, but as a model. He said how to pray. So this is how you should pray. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to take apart the Lord's Prayer. And it's something that we in the Orthodox Church know well because we say it a bazillion times, every single service, a bazillion times, anytime we pray. We always say the Our Father. So we're going to look at it in depth. And I guarantee you, you stick with me for the next 8 sessions, and you're never going to look at the Our Father the same way. Because really, if you look at the Our Father as the model prayer, you'll see that it's really made up of several distinct prayers, okay? And when you put them all together, you see the formula of how God wants us to pray and the kind of prayer that leads to peace. So each week, like I said, we're going to take apart the Lord's Prayer. And what you're going to see is that each phrase is the solution to one of the major causes of stress in your life. All right? Each phrase in and of itself can solve the stress in your life. And today, we're going to start real simple, all right, with the very first phrase. As it says there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when the Lord said, in this manner, this was his answer to the question how to pray, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Simple phrase that you've heard 1,000 times, that you've said 1,000,000,000 times, but it's a simple phrase that introduces a very radical idea and introduces one of the keys to having a peaceful life. Our Lord is saying right here, when you address the Maker, the Creator, the Pantocrator, He who established the heavens and the earth and the galaxies and spins them around like a hula hoop and juggles the whole universe, call Him our Father. What's the big deal? We say our Father all the time. Thing is, we say it so much that we don't understand how radical a concept this was for our Lord to say. You see, in the entire Old Testament, which covered thousands of years, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the entire Old Testament refers to God as Father only 7 times. 7 times in like 4,000 years, the Bible says, call God Father. All right, talks about Lord, talks about Maker, talks about Creator, but it very rarely says Father, only 7 times in the entire Old Testament. Well, this is the very image that Christ wanted to shatter. All right, and that's why when he came to earth, and he said, how should you address God? Call him Father. And like I said, it was used 7 times in the Old Testament. In the Gospels alone, the word Father is used to address God over 150 times. And in this chapter of Matthew chapter 6 alone, it's used 7 times in and of itself, just in this chapter alone. So what I'm trying to tell you is, when our Lord came and said, call him our Father, which is Ava, which is like daddy, which is like papa, which is a term of endearment, which is a very intimate term, he is shattering stereotypes. He is confusing people because they never heard of calling God Father. They heard of God as someone that you bow before and someone who is out there and in clouds and water and all this kind of stuff. But the idea of God as your daddy is something which they couldn't understand. But it's something that's, like I said, is the key to starting off with prayer. And that's that we must understand what our Lord is teaching us here, that God is a Father, not a force. You can write that down. God is a Father, not a force. He wanted to shatter the stereotype of God as an angry tyrant who destroys and who smiteth. He wanted to destroy the stereotype of God as a creator who just kind of created the world and is very apathetic and just kind of watching and I'll see you on judgment day. He wanted to get rid of any of these kinds of stereotypes and say, no, God is your daddy. God cares about you. God is your loving Father. This is good news, right? The fact that God is a Father and not a force means lots of good things. You can't have a relationship with a force. You can't have a relationship with an angry thing. But when it comes to a Father, that's someone that you can have a relationship with and someone that you can know very well and someone that you can connect with. So that's really, really, really good news. But by the same token, there's a flip side to it. There's bad news to the fact that I say God is your Father. Do you know what the bad news is? Discipline. Well, not the discipline. Every one of you has a father, and that's why some of you went, as soon as I said that. Because as soon as I say Father, each one of you conjures up an image of your own dad. And that image is different. For some of you, it's a good thing. It's a loving, nurturing. For some of you, it's someone who wasn't there, someone who was always angry, someone who didn't care, someone who was always busy, someone who was just working on making money, someone who was dishonest. Could be a million different things. That's why, all right, you know the phrase that puts fear in every one of our hearts when we were kids. Well, see, when I was a kid, every one of you, your parents, there's usually one nice, one not nice. There's one tough and one not tough. Well, for us, growing up, definitely, no doubt, Mom was the easy one. No doubt about it. And Mom would be there when we got home from school, and we tore the place apart. But then we knew around 5:30, 5:45, 6 at the latest, Dad was coming. So whenever we really push her buttons, she would say, "Wait till your father comes home." And then all of a sudden, we straightened up a little bit. And all of a sudden, when the clock got around 5:25, we weren't as bad. We weren't as rambunctious. We didn't make as much noise. Somehow things magically got cleaned up because of the idea of wait till your father comes home, right? So some people, they really have this idea of when they think of their father, it's fear and it's scared and it's all this kind of stuff. And then they come to church and Abuna Anthony says, "God is like your father." Say, "Well, wait, thank you, no thank you. I already got one at home. I don't want that one. You know, why do I want another father?" That's why a lot of times kids have this impression of God as always angry, like I said. Or of, I'll tell you another one that maybe, if your dad was the type who, if you got a B, he wanted a B plus. And if you got a B plus, he wanted an A. And if you got an A, he wanted an A plus. If you got an A plus, he wanted more A pluses and consistent A pluses. If you had that growing up, then a lot of times people have the image of God as he's unpleasable. Nothing I can do makes God happy. Nothing I can do. Anytime I pray, he wants me to pray more. And if I fast, he wants me to fast more. And if I give, he wants me to give more. So I'm going to just give up. Why am I trying to please someone who's never, ever going to be happy? Like I said, the way you view your father gave you certain images of God whenever you said, when I said, God is your father. What we want to do today is get rid of those. All right? And we want to forget about what our earthly father was like and see what our heavenly father is like, okay? In the United States of America, studies show that 24 million kids are in a home right now without a father. What do you think those kids think of when I say God is your father? Once I was reading a psychological, or I was looking at a study, there was a psychological report about 50 famous atheists. All right, people like Karl Marx, people like Lenin, Freud, those kind of guys. And it was doing a study about them and their background, 50 people who didn't believe in God. And it found one common thread in all of them. And I was shocked to find out. Do you know what it is?
None of them had a father.
Well, they all had a father, but none of them had a good relationship with their father. Whether their fathers abandoned them, or they hated their father, or their fathers cheated on them, or whatever. Every single one of those 50 atheists had a bad relationship with their father. Doesn't it make sense that if you don't have a good relationship with your father and you don't understand what a father is supposed to be like, you can't relate to God because his number one feature and characteristic is he is your father. So what, like I said, what we want to get to today is forget about our earthly dads, whether they're good or bad or whatever, okay, and try to figure out what kind of father God is really like, okay? And I promise you, it's a two-edged sword. If you don't understand this, you can't really pray. And if you do understand it, it'll make the biggest difference in your life. Okay? If you don't understand the relationship between you and God and you can't make that connection, you'll never find the peace that comes from prayer. So with that in mind, what kind of father is God? Well, unlike our earthly fathers, we'll talk about four different characteristics of God today. First is that God is first and foremost, a caring father. He's a caring father. Or compassionate. And he is more caring than you can understand, than I can describe, than anyone can imagine, is how caring and compassionate God really is. You see, my brain is this big, okay? It can't hold God's compassion and God's care inside of it. The English language doesn't have enough letters and sounds and syllables to describe the width and depth and height and breadth of the love of God and how much he really cares for us. Me trying to explain God's love, or me trying to understand God's love, is like a baby trying to understand calculus. Doesn't work. It can't fit in his head. I can't explain calculus. Most of us don't understand calculus, but especially if I bring a baby, brain doesn't function that way. It can't comprehend what calculus is all about. Same thing when it comes to us human beings and God's love. We cannot fathom the depth of God's love. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you ask me, what's the number one characteristic of God? What's the number one thing? If you could describe him in one word, you would say love. compassion, caring. It's his overwhelming characteristic that comes forth. Once upon a time, the story in the gospel that talks about when the disciples were in the boat, and Christ was in there with them, and it was a little bit rainy and a little bit windy, so the boat started to get tossed. And you remember that he was sleeping, and they came and they woke him up. They woke him up. Do you remember what they asked him? I'm sorry? Very good. They asked him, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're dying? Aren't you concerned? You're sleeping, we're dying. You have the power to fix this, and you're just sleeping away." This is a very important question that they asked. And it's an important question that you must get to the answer. It's one of the deepest questions, the most profound questions of humanity. Does God care? Does God really care about my problems, about my car payments? Does God care about my grades? Does God care about my social life? Does God care about my happiness? Does God care? If you've never answered that question, you will never have the right relationship with God. The answer is obviously yes, he does. But if you don't know that he cares, obviously you're not going to invest the time in that relationship. Unless I know that God really cares about me, why would I get to know someone who doesn't really care about me? So the answer, like I said, is yes. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the next verse, tells us that. Talks about casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your care. Not some of your anxiety, not some of your problems, but all your problems. Your car payment problems, your social life problems, your bad habit problems, your any kind of problem that you have in life, the Bible says to cast it upon him. Whether it's social, physical, spiritual, doesn't matter. Why? Because he's your daddy. All right, and daddy wants to help you with your problems. This word, casting all your care upon him. When I read casting, I think of a fishing rod. Okay, where you take a thing and you cast a rod. That's not what this casting means. All right, it's actually a different kind of casting. It gives the impression of a big old boulder on my shoulder and I literally dump it on the ground. That's what that means. That's the way you cast your care on God. Some of us do the fishing rod approach, which is, okay, God, help my social life. Didn't work? Reel her back in and let me give it another shot myself. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about casting, take the big whatever it is, and every one of us is something different, and just dump it on him. Cast your care and trust him that he's strong enough to carry that rock. So I ask you, what's your boulder? What's your anxiety in life that you're holding on to? What's that thing that you can't cast upon God, that you're still holding on to? Look at the next verse, Matthew 6, 31 to 32. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those are different boulders. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's the bottom line with the boulder. Can't be carried by two people at once. Your anxiety, your stress, either God will carry it or you will, but it can't be both. Okay, there's only room for one person to carry that boulder. So you must decide, is it going to be him or is it going to be me? Thing is, the reason this is so critical, some of you, if you have a mind like me, which is very analytical, you'd say, why does God care so much? Why is it such a big deal? If I was God, I'd be happy that people are taking care of their own problems. You know, it's a little bit less for me. Like if some of you were to come to me and say, I got problems, but I'm going to handle it myself so you can, you know, relax and take the weekend off, I'd be ecstatic. If everyone learned how to solve their own problems, that'd be great for priests. All right, none of us have gray hair, would all be in business much longer, and things would be great. Why doesn't God approach it the same way? Well, I thought about it. Because he's not your priest. He's not your servant. He's your daddy. He's your father. What if my son came to me? Obviously, he's not even one yet, but let's advance a little bit. Let's say he's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, and he comes to me, and he's saying, and he's crying, and he's sad, and he's sick. And I say, what's wrong, boy? And he says, I'm worried we're not going to have anything to eat. Or I'm worried I'm not going to have any clothes to wear. How would I feel as a father? I feel as a failure. My boy is making himself sick because he's worried he's not going to be able to eat today. It's my job to provide for you. I'll provide for you. Trust me, man. You know, if my kid came and like I said, if my kid who's 12 goes out and gets a part-time job because he thinks that daddy can't provide food on the table, I'd feel horrible. Well, same thing with your father in heaven. He wants to take care of you. He created you. You're his kid. He had you so that he could take care of your needs. And anytime you go around trying to solve your own needs, it's It makes him feel like he's useless, or he doesn't feel like he's taking care of his kids' needs. So what we need to do is we need to match our talk and our walk here. Because if I took a survey, raise your hand if you trust in God, every one of you would raise it. Raise your hand if you cast your care on God, every one of us. Raise your hand if you believe God can solve, every one of us. But then when it comes to the practical, is where we need to stop acting like orphans. Stop acting like kids in the street. Stop, you remember, I don't know if when you were a kid, when I was a kid, if you didn't dress nicely coming to church, your parents tell you to dress nicely because people will think that you're a homeless person or a person from the street. You have to dress nicely to show, you know what I mean? It's the same thing with your Heavenly Father. Not for show or anything like that, but you're His son. You're the son of the King. The son of the King doesn't walk around wondering if he's going to be able to eat or make car payments or anything like that. So that's the first characteristic, is that God's a caring Father. Second characteristic, He's a consistent Father. He's consistent, meaning you can count on Him every single time. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Again, earthly father is different than heavenly father. Earthly father, inconsistent. One day, yes, son, and let's go to the game. Next day, I'm busy. One day, when his team wins, he's in a good mood. Next day, his team loses, he's in a bad mood. Stock market is up, good mood. Stock market is down, bad mood. Earthly fathers are inconsistent. Heavenly Father is not inconsistent. He's the same every single day, yesterday, today, and forever. If you look around and you see people who are insecure, do you know why insecurity is so prevalent today? And I see it especially in the younger generation. Why everyone's insecure? Because they don't have consistency with their fathers. With both their parents, but specifically the fathers. And if you don't have that consistency, it will produce insecurity. Same thing spiritually. Some of us don't understand that God is the same. And just because you sinned yesterday, He's not going to zap you today. Some of us think that one day God's going to wake up and just be like, you know what? I've had enough with you. You've sinned enough, zap, pow, and that's it for you. It doesn't work that way. God never zaps or pow. Believe me, if He was going to zap and pow, He'd have done it by now. He'd have definitely done it. You screwed up enough times. I screwed up enough times. We've warned to the zap, but He hasn't done it because God will never do it. What I'm telling you is that God is consistent even when we are inconsistent. All right? And this is where God differs from people. People, if I'm nice to you, you're nice to me. But if I act differently, if I'm mean to you, you'll probably be mean back to me. So people respond based on how we act, not God. God is the same. God doesn't change. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. So even when you've broken every single commandment there is to command, to do, He still is the same, loves you, and cares about you, and doesn't change. Look at the next verse, Malachi 3:6. In a world of inconsistency, look what the Lord says. I am the Lord, I do not change. Very clear. I loved you yesterday, I helped you out yesterday, I want to do the exact same for you today. This is important in your spiritual life to start your prayer with this understanding, all right? Because one of the biggest sources of resentment that you have towards people, and a lot of people have towards God, is this thinking that He's inconsistent. One of the things that'll make you hate your parents more that makes kids hate their parents more than anything else that I see it time and time again is, He promised to take me to so-and-so. He promised that if I did this, He would let me do this. He promised to take me to the youth meeting. He promised to take me to the pool. He promised and He broke His promise. This can cause World War III in a household, trust me. All right? Some of us feel that way towards God. We have these false ideas of what God promised and what God is supposed to give us. And we resent God because I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be popular. I'm supposed to be successful. And God fell through on that. God didn't fall through on that. He never promised you any of that kind of stuff. Find me where He says that. All right? God is a consistent God. When He makes a promise, He comes through on it. And the promise that He said in Philippians 4 was, just like I said, that if you learn how to pray and are consistent in prayer, you will have the peace of God in your life. Okay? So He's a caring Father. He's a consistent Father. Number three, He's a close Father. He's a close by dad. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God did this so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is not far. And sometimes, again, the misconception is, just like our dads, who may have been absentee dads, who may have been, you know, never there, who may have never been home, that we have sometimes that same impression of God, that he's always busy, or he's always, you know, distracted, or he's never there. Well, that just ain't the case. God is a very close God. You know, Time magazine did a study recently talking about this very thing. And it said that today, they did a study between 1970 and 2005, or 2000, or whatever it was, sometime in 2000, the beginnings. And it said that parents now spend an average of 22 hours per week less with their kids than they did in 1970. Can you believe that? 22 hours, that's a whole day a week almost, less with their kids than they used to back then. That's not good, right? And some of us have that same idea of God. See, our parents sometimes, or let's talk about parents in society. No one, not our parents or anyone's parents. Parents in society sometimes choose work or making a little extra money or hanging out here or doing this and that as opposed to spending time with the kids. But that's never God. You never ever go to God and he says, come back later. Imagine that. You pray and you get like a busy signal from heaven. It doesn't work that way. Okay? God is never busy. All right, and if he is, he puts down. He read a newspaper. He puts down the newspaper for you. He's watching the TV. He turns the TV off in order to sit with you. No matter what it is, even if it's the finals or the Super Bowl or anything like that, he's willing to pause it on the TiVo. God has TiVo. He can catch up later. So the point is that God is never too busy. Right? God is always close, and God is always there, and he's always willing to make time for us. You must understand that. Okay, in order to have a solid prayer life. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. I must know that when I call upon him, that he's not busy, that he's not far, that he is very near, and I must go into my prayer with that kind of faith. If I don't, then remember the promise at the beginning about the peace. Don't come asking for the peace if you're not coming in with this kind of faith, that the Lord is near. Okay? So again, God is a close father who loves to meet our needs. Again, look at it like a father and his child. The kid, no matter how many times he spits up, I'm happy to clean it up. If he spits up 1,000 times, I want to clean it up 1,000 times. If he has to be changed diaper, I want someone to change his diaper every single time. And if there's no one else around, I'll do it myself because I want the kid to be clean. There's never a time when he comes and says, my diaper, and I say, you know, come back later on. Just be dirty for the night. It doesn't work that way. Same thing with God. If you need guidance, God is there. If you need to calm down, God is there to calm you down. If you need a buddy, God is there. If you need someone to discipline you, God is there. If you need anything, anytime, anywhere, any place, any time of day, God is there, and he wants to meet that need. He never gets tired of doing the same thing. Like I said, I told you what I'm willing to do for my kid, and I know I'm a flawed parent. All right? I know I'm not a perfect parent. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I know I got mistakes, and I'll do anything for my kid. How much more our Heavenly Father who's got no mistakes? Okay? So God is a close God. Never feel like God is ever going to tell you, suck it up and move on with your problem. Never feel like he's going to blow you off because he's a close God. And then the last characteristic of God, flip to your back there. Not only is he caring, not only is he consistent, not only is he close. Those things are all really, really good. They show that God really wants to help. But you know, the kicker, the real good part of it all is number 4. Not only is he all those things, but he's also a competent father. Competent, meaning not only does he care, but he has the ability to do something about it. Not only is he going to listen, but again, he has the power to fix. See, a lot of people in life care about you, and they be close to you, and they always be there for you, but when push comes to shove, there's really nothing they can do about it. But God is the opposite. There's nothing he can't fix. There's nothing that he can't do. Any problem that you have, you name it, There's no problem that you have that God can't fix. Sometimes we, again, have this mentality that we are the most creative idiots in the world and we've messed up so bad that even God can't fix it. I promise you, you haven't messed up so bad that God can't fix it. There's nothing that God can't fix. Again, it's hard for us to understand this because let's go to the TV. If you go to the TV and you look at fathers on the TV, most of them, to be honest with you, are lousy. All right, the TV role models that we have as fathers, whether it's your Al Bundy or your Homer Simpson or your Tim the Tool Man Taylor, any one of these guys, shows that dads can mean really well and be really kind and want to help you, but in the end, they're all just bumbling idiots at best, and there's really not much they can do for you. I was watching a show, and I can't remember which one. My 80s sitcom trivia fails me at the moment. But it was one where a kid said, like, you know, and kids, my dad can beat up your dad and this and that. So one kid was saying to his other kid, my dad can beat up your dad. The other kid responded back, so what? My mom can beat up my dad too. That's the mentality a lot of us have, that our dads may mean well, and God may mean well, but there's really not much he can do in the end. Well, I'm telling you that no one can beat up your Heavenly Father. That there's not a daddy out there who can take your daddy who's up in heaven. How do I know? Look at Luke 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the attitude that we need to go to prayer with. That's the attitude that God wants us to approach him with. That God cares about me. God's always going to be there for me. God is really close to me. And most importantly, that there's nothing that God can't solve and God can't fix for his kids. There's no limits. I challenge you right now. Think of the biggest problem in your life right now. Every one of us got problems. Some of us is financial. Some of us is physical. Some of us is family. Some of us is relationship. Whatever it may be, what's the biggest problem you got right now? Think about it. And as you think about that biggest problem in your life, read the next verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly. Another way of saying that is, exceedingly abundantly means, think of your great problem which no one can solve. God can top it, and God can do it with one eye tied behind his back, and God can do it blindfolded, and God can do it hopping on one foot. God can solve that problem. He can take care of it that easily. He's able to do it exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can imagine or even think. So again, back to my boulder example. What's your boulder in life that you're doubting God can handle? What's causing you stress? Remember that when Jesus wanted to teach us how to approach God, all right, how to approach God in prayer to get peace, he said, use the word daddy. Use the word Abba. Use the word father. He didn't tell us, come to me and say, oh, you, master and supreme and sovereign and thou and thee and thine and this and thatteth and all. He didn't say, use funny words like that. He said, come to me as your daddy. I know one day, little boy is going to be there when I come home from a long day, this and that. God knows I don't want him to stand and salute me and say, oh, master, and this and that. I want my little kid to come and kick me in the shin and give me a big fat hug and say, daddy's home. And our Father in heaven wants the exact same thing. We're his kids, and never forget that above all else, all right, God is your heavenly Father and takes care of us. Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you are a caring Father, because you are a close Father, a consistent Father, and a competent Father who really cares about us so much more than we can imagine or we can possibly even think about. We thank you for your love, dear Lord, and we are truly indebted to you for all of eternity. And we want to really understand what your fatherhood means to us and really see you as our daddy that we can come to with anything or any problem or any issue that we may have in life. Help us to stop living as orphans in this world and kids who have no dad and kids who have to figure out everything by themselves, but help us to really cast all our care upon you and trust in you because we know how much you care for us. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, to our church family, to our father, Abunab Shoye and to Sonia Rini and all those who asked us, remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.